do you view the Bible as just a collection of writings? Yes, it is a collection of writings, but it is, oh, so much more. Please keep listening as we take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 today.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, speaking on this radio program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Why did Paul write to the Philippians? You know, we've gone through the first chapter of the letter to the Philippians thus far in the past several weeks. Have you noticed our tendency is to view Bible books as just a collection of writings? However, there is a connection in a whole Bible book. Philippians was not written because Paul just had a bunch of things that he felt needed to be said to them. If you read the entire book of Philippians, asking yourself all along, what is the common theme in all the things? I think you will conclude that Philippians 1:6 is what Paul was trying to accomplish. The rest of the book is showing the members of the church their part in seeing this verse fulfilled and how they are to work with God so that he can do what is stated here. Again, I read to you from Philippians 1:6. I know I've read this many times before, but let's hear it again, where Paul said that he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now as we move into chapter 2, we discover that they had the doctrines nailed down. Now they needed to put those teachings into practice. Doctrine applied. You see, it is one thing to believe the truth. It is another thing to live it. This is why the teaching that I've just given to you in chapter 1, verse 6, is critical. Believing the truth is beginning the work. However, the work needs to be completed. If it is not completed, then all is lost. And as a preacher of the gospel, I am deeply concerned that most people fail on this second part. I know of many followers of Christ who can give you the right answers on all matters of doctrine and controversy, but they have no idea that they are supposed to practice what we are going to be looking at today and next Lord's Day. In other words, in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Today we'll just be looking at verses 1 through 4. Now some of those same Bible believers know that they are supposed to have the character traits of these verses, but they just don't know how to apply them or they do not see their relevancy during times of trial. I plead with you to let God, who has begun a good work in you, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's consider the message of Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. And let me ask you this question first. Has the religion of Christ had any effect on you? Paul now writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and then he'll go on with the thoughts that we'll be looking at later. He begins this verse with the word therefore, and that's a critical word. When you see this word, you should ask yourself, perhaps you've heard someone say this, what is that word therefore? It is therefore when the writer is either drawing a conclusion from a previous argument or is making an application from a previous teaching. In this context, it is therefore because of what Paul taught back in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, about unity. Let me read those verses to you again that we looked at last week. Here it is said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. Again, that was Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Paul was teaching that we should be found striving together for the faith of the gospel, and that persecution or other forms of suffering should not stand in the way of our unity. Thus, the apostle presses on to teach and to encourage the members of the church back there in ancient Philippi to have unity by understanding what is at the root of unity. In verse 1, that I read to you just a few moments ago, he teaches what Christianity gives us. And in verses 5 through 8, which we'll see next week, he teaches us or shows us the example of Christ in humility, which, when practiced by Christians, will bring unity. Here then we see that the roots of unity are consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and any affection and mercy. Now it's true that there's matters of doctrine that need to be considered, and that's dealt with in other places in the New Testament. However, here Paul is dealing with issues of the heart, issues of the attitude, issues that affect our relationship with one another. These are things that we should be learning from Christ and the Spirit. When we have these things, I think Paul's arguing here that we will then have unity. Think about it this way. If your children had these qualities toward you and each other, how would it affect those relationships? I mean, if your children had love, they had affection and mercy. If your parents had these qualities toward you and each other, how would it affect all those relationships? If your boss had these qualities toward you and your fellow employees, how would it affect those other relationships? If your workers had these qualities toward you and each other, how would it affect those relationships? If your spouse had these qualities toward you, how would it affect your relationship? Do you want others to have these qualities towards you? Well, I'm sure you do. You want them to have the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit. You want them to be affectionate and merciful towards you. Do you remember what the golden rule is? In Luke chapter 6, the Bible presents to us this common sense rule. Can you think of any way that this rule could go wrong unless you're wanting others to do evil towards you? But Luke 6:31 says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Therefore, if I want to receive love and fellowship, affection and mercy, then I ought to be showing it to you first. Therefore, if you want others to have these qualities towards you, Paul and Jesus would teach us, practice these things toward others. Moreover, Jesus and Paul would not say, wait until the others do these things. But the essence of Christianity, as is it expressed in relationships, is that we take the unity. Now, if you answered yes to all the questions I just asked, then you will agree with Paul 100% in the next verse, Philippians 2:2. You will say, yes, I can see how those qualities we learn from Christ and the Spirit create the best atmosphere for living and for unity in the church, as well as in all those other relationships that were listed earlier. Now, listen to Philippians 2:2, where Paul is showing us about completing the work of God. He says, "Fulfill my joy." Starting again with verse 1 and then going into verse 2, listen to what the apostle is here teaching us. He said, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy," this is verse 2 now, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, let's look at the parts of this verse. First of all, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy." Well, Paul felt a personal joy when a congregation he started and whose members he taught experience unity. Do you not feel joy when you see a congregation united? Surely you have joy when you see people in a church, in the workplace, in a family, who are like-minded, they have the same love, they're of one accord, and they're of one mind, just like Philippians 2:2 is speaking about. This is what the Bible means when it commands us to have unity. Often we harp on the doctrine we need to have unity. However, what the Bible is teaching here is that there are inward qualities of character that are needed to have unity. We must relate to one another properly. Paul's cup of joy would be filled if the Philippians would only keep on having unity of thought and feeling, being of one accord, harmonious in soul, like souls that are beating together, in tune with Christ and with each other, like clocks that strike at the same moment. Identity of ideas and harmony of feelings. Now, having said those things, let us now look at the last two verses that we'll be looking at today. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You see, what Paul is really teaching in verses 1 and 2 is humility. Thus, in verses 3 and 4, which I've just read to you, He expounds more on the idea of humility and what biblical humility is. We will see next week in verses 5 through 8, where he will give us the example of Jesus Christ in humility. But noticing here in verse 3, he shows us that there's no selfishness involved. He said, again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. There is no place for self-glory. No place for self-glory in the church, in the family, in the workplace, anywhere in society. The church does not exist to fulfill my ambitions, but it is all for the glory of God. Therefore, in the book of Galatians, Paul wrote this: let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's Galatians 5:26. And coming back to Philippians, we've already looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, when the apostle wrote, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So, biblical humility means not to be selfish. But it does mean now to esteem others. See, the rest of Philippians 2 and verse 3 said that in loneliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself. Wow, that's a whole new way of thinking. Value other people better than you value yourself. From the day we are born, we esteem ourselves better than others. For a short time, you can witness children thinking less of themselves, and they can be very caring, valuing others better than themselves. However, at some point, we learn to start esteeming ourselves over others. Now we actually have psychological teachings that encourage us to esteem ourselves above others. It is hard for the natural man, that is the man of the world, to see how esteeming others better than ourselves can bring us joy. We think we should esteem ourselves highly, and then we shall be able to esteem others. However, in all the material I have researched, the total and exclusive emphasis is upon esteeming ourselves. And they never get to, well, here's how you esteem others. Although they claim that is why they are teaching the high esteem of self. My friends, let Jesus be your role model. How did he think of others and himself? How did he put it into action? As someone once said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Now moving into Philippians 2 and verse 4, Paul continued to write, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, we naturally look out for our own interests. Jesus, though, teaches us that we should not be keeping an eye on the main chance for number one, but for the good of others. And that's what we see here in Philippians 2:4. Many years ago in Scotland, there was a doctor who was called from a very urgent situation that he was working on because his house was on fire. On the way, a messenger met him and told him it was the house next door. The doctor said, oh, thank God. And yet later, he questioned his heart, wondering, well, who is my neighbor? And he thought about Philippians 2:4, that he should be looking every man on the things of others. In other words, he was being selfish for a moment. He was happy that it wasn't his house and that it was his neighbor's house. And he realized that wasn't the right way to think. That reminds me of the man who was in a hospital bed next to me in 1981 when I was being tested to find out what was wrong with me because I was sick, which eventually led to the discovery of my kidney disease. But anyways, the man's son had come to visit and told his son, "I'm glad it's you and not me." Do you know why fascism did not last? Stuart Hodgson, a London publicist, declared that fascism cannot last. Many, many, many years ago, he said, "If the declaration of a fascist minister forms the basis, it certainly cannot." And his words were, "Humanity for us consists solely of 42 million Italians, and of 42 million Italians, and of 10 million Italians abroad. The rest do not count." And this publicist pointed out that Philippians 2:4 declares the doom of such a selfish outlook. And indeed, the rest of the Bible does. Old and New Testaments show that that's just not the way to think. Now, do you wonder how the master and teacher, Jesus Christ, practiced what we have observed in Philippians 2:1-4? Well, Philippians 2:5-8 will give the answer. I encourage you, therefore, to read verses 5-8 and meditate upon them and think about the amazing humility of Jesus Christ and the fact that the Bible is calling us to have the same level of humility, that we should be following in the example of Jesus Christ. Now, if you already know of the humility of Jesus and you want to be a part of Him, then friends, die to yourself right now. Make the decision that you are going to die to your old self and live strictly for God through Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do that, you must then be buried. If you're dead, you've got to be buried. That's what we do with dead people. But you will not stay buried. You will be resurrected to walk in newness of life. The word that describes this process that I've just been speaking to you about is baptism. You must be baptized or immersed in water in order to have newness of life. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, that you must be put down in the watery grave of baptism. You're not left down there. But then you are brought up. And when that happens, God forgives you of all your sins. You are now clean, pure, and innocent like a newborn baby. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6 that you are raised to walk in newness of life. The old life is dead. The old way is gone. Now you have a new way before you. But the Lord wants you to live. He gives you instruction on how to live that life. He provides leadership for you. And when you have that new life, you have the avenue of prayer that you can speak to God at any time and find help in time of trouble. The Nile Street Church of Christ, my friends, desires very much to show you what the truth is on matters of salvation. In the yellow pages, you will find all the information that is necessary to contact the Nile Street Church of Christ. The phone number is 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. The address is 2521 Niles Street. The Bible classes are at 10 o'clock, and then worship is at 11, and again in the evening at 6. You are welcomed. You are invited to come and hear the new preacher, Woody Hensley, deliver the Word of God to you. He and his wife or any other member of the church would be delighted to sit down with you and show you the Scriptures, pray with you, listen to you, do what is necessary to minister to you that you might get closer to God Himself. If you're not sure where Niles Street is, the best thing I can do is to tell you to look at the Yellow Page ad. Look at the map that is provided there. It is very clear and it'll show you exactly where the church building is located. If you're not sure about any of these things that have been addressed, or if you just want to check out the church more, I strongly encourage you to do so, that you can see how simple the worship is. You will notice that there are prayers that take place. There is the Lord's Supper. There is the contribution. There is singing. And there is preaching. That's all that's taking place in that service. Very simple service, but it's spiritual. And it is directed toward God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches of Christ take the Bible as their only standard of belief and practice. We seek to be to speak where the Bible is speaking, and to be silent where the Bible is silent. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about how to have full joy as revealed in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I said